Good morning to you all once again, and grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever had someone come and pray with you about something? Actually come spend time with you and go to the throne room of the Father with you and for you. One of the most encouraging experiences as a Christian is to be prayed for by someone else. Not only to be prayed for, but to pray with. When someone prays for you in your presence, something special happens in your heart, right? You feel warmed, you feel encouraged. There's this sense of intimacy, both between you and the other person and between you and the Lord. It's like you're knocking on heaven's door together. It's one of the best ways to build relationships between Christians and one of the best ways of ensuring unity in the church. It's pretty hard for division to exist and to take hold when people are truly praying together. Did you know that you have someone praying for you and in a sense praying with you right now? Do you know that Jesus prays for you? Do you know that he goes to the Father on your behalf and on behalf of our church as well? Listen to these words from Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Romans 8:34 says something very similar. It is Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. How does that make you feel to know that the Lord of the universe is actually praying for you at this very moment? One theologian has said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance, he said, makes no difference, for Christ is praying for me. If you have had the experience of someone praying with you, of having someone right next to you, sitting beside you, bringing your concerns and needs before God, and you remember how that feels, and maybe you've never had that experience in your life, I invite you right now to imagine Jesus doing just that. Imagine Jesus being right there with you, praying over you and for you. I'm going to read our scripture passage for today, but I'm going to do something a little differently. As I read it, I want you to stay seated, and I want you to close your eyes and picture yourself with Jesus sitting right next to you. And I want you to picture him praying for you. And as you picture Jesus praying for you with your eyes closed, I'm going to read our scripture passage for today from John 17. It's a little bit long, so don't fall asleep. But it is actually Jesus praying for you. So just close your eyes, picture Jesus next to you, and listen to Jesus as he prays these words from John 17. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and now they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew them with certainty. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and all glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Lord, these were the words that you prayed the night of your arrest before you went to the cross. And you prayed, Lord, for yourself, for your disciples, and for us. As we look at these words today, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to us, speak to our hearts, and draw us closer to you. And I pray always, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we witness Jesus' final moments with his disciples before he's arrested. And in his final hours, Jesus chooses to do what? To pray for his disciples. He knows that he's going to soon be leaving them, and he knows that praying for them is the best way to prepare them for what lies ahead. And in this prayer, Jesus prays for four things. For God's glory to be revealed in him, but also for our protection, our sanctification, and our unity. The first thing that Jesus prayed for was for glory. And not glory for himself as the ultimate goal, but glory for himself that would be a reflection of the glory of his Father. Jesus knew that he was going to his death, but he also knew the glory of the Father would be revealed in him by what he was about to do on the cross, and then 3 days later when he would conquer death and rise from the grave. So he prays that God's plan is completed and that God's glory is made known. You know, it seems a lot of the time that people just want glory for themselves. I'll give you the example of professional athletes. When a football player anymore scores a touchdown, what do? They do this big dance and they celebrate, right? Wanting everyone to applaud them and their greatness, to see who's the one who made that great play. When a baseball player hits a home run, do they just put their head down and trot around the bases? No, most of the time, some of them do, but most of the time they sit there and kind of prance and look at the crowd. They want everyone to give them praise because they made this great play. They want the people, the crowd, to worship them, to adore them. On the basketball court, when a player makes a great play, they'll grab their jersey and kind of pop it as they go back down the other way to let everyone know, hey, did you see that? It was number 33. That was me. I made that great play. Most of you know who Tim Tebow is, okay? People can say what they want to about Tim Tebow as a football player, whether or not he really had what it took to be a professional quarterback. I think he did, but that's just my opinion. Whenever he was able to accomplish something on the football field, whether it was throwing a touchdown pass or running through a bunch of defenders to make a score, he always got down on his knee and gave glory to God where it belonged. A lot of people made fun of him because of that.
But to me, he had the right attitude. The glory was never meant for him. It was meant for God, because Tim knew that without Jesus Christ, he couldn't have done any of those things, and his life wouldn't have any meaning. So if we want to stay on the right road in our lives and as a church body, we need to seek to glorify God in our lives in everything that we say and do. You know, I was looking at the full moon the last time we had a full moon. It was so full, it was so bright, beautiful to look at. But then I came to the realization that the moon is only bright because of light from the sun. If you think about it, the moon doesn't have any light in and of itself. The brightness of the full moon that makes it look so awesome is only a reflection of the light of the sun shining on it. In the same way, we need to reflect the light and the glory of God's Son shining in our lives. So Jesus prayed for his Father's glory to be made known through him. And then he prayed that God would restore Jesus' own heavenly glory after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus prayed in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus knew he was going back to his Father. If you remember, a few weeks back, we were in John 13. We looked at that passage where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. In that text, it told us that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. So Jesus here is praying for the Father to return him to the glory he had, the glory that was rightfully his, that he enjoyed at the right hand of God before the world was even created. That same glory that he then set aside so he could come to earth as a man and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He's looking forward to that time in the near future when he will be back at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. You remember we talked about Jesus praying for us. He's right there, right now, in his glory at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. And he can only be doing that because he accomplished what he came to earth to do, and he returned to his glory with the Father as the Father answered his prayer here in verse 5. That's a great thought. The next thing that Jesus prays for is protection for his disciples, and looking to the future, protection for us as well. You know, the early Native American Indians had a unique way to train their young men to get them ready to be adults. And this happened way earlier in life for them than we prepare our boys today. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after he had learned a lot of other things like how to hunt and how to scout and how to fish, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Up until that time, he had never been away from the security of his family and his tribe, but on this night, they would blindfold him, take him several miles away, and then they would leave him, and he wasn't to take the blindfold off until they had left. And then, when he took that blindfold off, he was in the middle of a thick woods all by himself. And every time a twig would snap, he would visualize some wild animal coming to pounce on him. Every sound he made his imagination run wild. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn finally broke and the first rays of sun started to enter into the interior of the forest. And then looking around in the morning, the boy could see flowers and he could see the leaves of the trees and the outline of the path. Then to his utter amazement, he looked and he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few yards away, armed with a bow and arrow. That man was his father, and he had been there all night long. Jesus' first prayer for us is a prayer for protection. Of course, unlike that young boy, we have the benefit of knowing in advance that our Father is always there to protect us. Although, just like the young boy, we don't always see him there protecting us and guarding us. Jesus asked the Father to protect us. He prays, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." A little later on, Jesus prays, "I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Now, Eugene Peterson translates the word protect here as guard, and I think that's a helpful way of seeing it, especially when we think of that father watching over his son, guarding him while the son was in the woods, thinking he was all alone. So we need to ask the question, what are we being protected against? Jesus asked that we receive protection from the evil one, that we would be protected when we face temptation and opposition and persecution. It's understood in his prayer that we will face troubles and temptations. Jesus had just told his disciples at the end of John 16, right before he has this prayer, he had told them this, "In this world you will have trouble." But then he said this, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus promises us that as we follow him, we're going to have troubles. And it's interesting that he doesn't pray that the Father would take his disciples or us out of the world, but that he would protect us from the evil one while we're still here in the world. Because while we're still here, you know what? We have work to do. We have a mission to carry out for the Lord. While we're ministering in this world, he wants us to be protected. He wants us to be guarded. Now, the word that we translate here as protect or guard in the Greek is the word tereo, and it can also mean to preserve. Jesus wants us to be preserved while we're in the world. Jesus' prayer for protection is a prayer that the disciples would remain in him and be shaped by their relationship with the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit once Jesus is no longer physically with them, which would be very soon after this prayer. Jesus prays, "Protect them in the power of your name that you have given me." This is the same as saying, "Father, help them to remain true to what they have received from me." No matter what they face in this world, no matter how the evil one attacks them, help them to remain in me. And he says that the reason he's praying for their protection and for our protection is that the body of believers would be one, just as Jesus and his Father are one. He's praying for protection for his disciples so that his church might have unity in the midst of all the adversity that they would soon be facing. The unity of the church can be an extremely successful witness to the world around us. So Jesus prays for our protection, that we would be unified so we could be a better witness for him while we're out in this fallen world. The next thing that Jesus prays for here is for our sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word that simply means to be made holy, to be consecrated, to be set apart. It has to do with us being set apart for God's purposes. Jesus is praying that we would be set apart by the truth of who he is for the purpose of being sent into the world. We are in the world, but as Jesus says, we don't belong to the world. So if we don't belong to the world, then who do we belong to? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 tells us that we have been bought at a price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us that we have been redeemed by the Lamb. Christ has paid for us through his holy body and blood, which we will be celebrating in a little bit when we come to the communion table together. So we have been bought at a price. We don't belong to the world anymore. We now belong to God. He purchased us with the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross for our sins, and we have been set apart by him now for him and for his purposes. And really, if you think about it, it mirrors what Christ has done. Jesus is asking the Father to do for the disciples what the Father has already done for him. Set them apart for God's work in the world. Just as God set apart his Son for a mission in the world, so Jesus is asking that the Father would set apart his disciples to continue God's work in the world. Jesus says here in his prayer, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And in John 20:21, when Jesus is talking to his disciples after his resurrection, he tells them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, sanctification isn't about living a perfect life but rather an obedient life. The attractions of the world, the weakness of the flesh, the onslaught of the devil are daily battles that we are all going to go through. Sanctification involves a purifying of the whole life of each one of us to the service of God. Sanctification isn't about avoiding the world or somehow escaping from the world, but rather yielding to and surrendering to God while we're still living in the world. Being set apart doesn't mean that we're stored away like something that's put in a time capsule. No, we're set apart so we can be used right now, not just preserved for some time in the future. The fourth thing that Jesus prays for his disciples and for us is for unity. How many of you like the cartoon Peanuts? I love Peanuts. Yeah. Charlie Brown and Lucy and Linus and Schroeder and, of course, Snoopy, my favorite, Snoopy. Well, there's a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy comes into the room and demands that Linus change the TV channel, threatening him with her fist. So Linus asks her, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" And Lucy says, "Well, these five fingers. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." So Linus then, quivering, says, "Well, which channel do you want?" And then Linus, turning away, looks at his own fingers and says, "Why can't you guys ever get organized like that?" When Jesus prays that we might have unity, that we might be one as he and the Father are one, what is he meaning? I don't think it means that we have to agree on every single little point of doctrine. I don't think that it means there's only going to be one denomination. And I don't think he intends that there will be only one single style of worship. What it does mean is that we are united in confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, that God sent his Son into the world to be the sacrificial remedy for our sins, that Christ went to the cross, and because of his shed blood on the cross, we can have forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life with him one day. It means that we confess in a united way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, and that the Father sent the Son into the world to reveal to the world who the Father is. It means putting aside our petty differences to agree to work together for the good of the church so that we can be the witness to the world that God wants us to be. The importance of our unity is shown by the number of times Jesus mentions it here in this prayer. So again, why does Jesus pray for our unity? It's so that the world might believe, so that the world will know. The unified church is a great witness to the world of God's love. What did Jesus tell his disciples back in John 13? After he had washed his disciples' feet, he told them, "A new commandment I've given you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." And he said this, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We can't have unity in the church without Christ's love. We can't accomplish it on our own. We just simply can't. We're not capable of it. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. Anybody here read that book? It's a wonderful book. If you haven't read it, I've got two or three copies in my office. I would encourage you to take one and read it. In that book, he takes a little bit and he talks about unity. This is how we describe unity. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other?" He said, "They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard, to each one, to which each one must individually bow." They've been tuned to the same thing. So, he said, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are nearer in heart to each other than they could possibly be were they to become more unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship on their own. Unity in the church comes from all of us turning toward Christ, excuse me, turning toward Christ
and turning away from our own selfish desires so we can serve him and serve others better. The purpose of Jesus' prayer here, his prayer for his glory, for our protection, our sanctification, and our unity, is so that we would be prepared for being sent out into the world. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to preserve us merely so we can wait around until Jesus comes again. Being set apart doesn't mean we're stored away. Again, Jesus said, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So we're preserved, we're protected, we're sanctified, we're unified so that we can be a good witness to the world around us of the love of God. The disciples, us included, continue Jesus' mission in the world. All of us have been commissioned by God. Why is that? It's because we live in a world that's defined by conflict, broken relationships, dysfunctional families, fractured, nearly non-existent communities. So Jesus prays for our unity because having unity in the middle of such a dysfunctional world would be a great sign that God is at work. Because let's face it, nothing done in our own efforts would be able to bring about the unity that God desires. In fact, Jesus ends his prayer with that thought in mind. He prays to the Father that the love that the Father himself has for Jesus would be in his disciples and would be in us, and that Jesus would remain in his disciples and in us. So this passage is a prayer from Jesus to his Father in heaven on his behalf, on the behalf of his disciples, and on behalf of us as well. Did you know that each and every one of us is mentioned in the Bible? We are. Right here in John 17, when Jesus prays in verses 20 and 21, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about his immediate disciples. "My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." So each one of us is included in Jesus' prayer as he prays for all who will come to faith in Jesus through the message of his disciples. And that's us, guys. The message that began with the disciples and then spread down through the generations all the way to you and me. Jesus, as he was praying this prayer, had you and me in mind. Isn't that an amazing thought? So in this prayer, Jesus prays for himself that God's glory would be revealed in him and through him in what he was about to accomplish through his death and resurrection. He prays for his immediate disciples, that God would protect them as they serve, that he would sanctify their lives, and there would be unity among them as they spread the message of the good news of the gospel in their world. But he also prays for us. He prays for the countless souls down through the years who would come to salvation in Jesus Christ through that same message, that we would remain in him, that we too would have unity so that we could be a successful witness of the love of Jesus Christ to a broken world. You know, we always look at the passages in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and we talk about those as being the Lord's Prayer. In fact, that's what we call them, all right? In those passages, Jesus teaches his disciples how they should pray, and we teach the Lord's Prayer in confirmation class and in Sunday school, and we recite it. We'll recite it today as part of the communion service, and that's wonderful. It's great. There's so much contained in the words that Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them how to pray that we shouldn't just be praying it by rote, but we should be thinking about each and every word as we pray it so we know what we're praying. But to me, this passage here in John 17, to me, this is the Lord's Prayer. Because here we have the actual words of Jesus as he is praying to his heavenly Father. This prayer occurred in the presence of his disciples. They heard every word of the prayer as Jesus prayed on their behalf to his Father. Jesus was preparing them for what he knew was going to be a very rough road ahead. He had promised them that there would be trouble in the world, but he also promised them, along with us, that he would never leave them or forsake them, and he assured them that he had indeed overcome the world.
And if they, and if we, remain in him, that we could have unity through his Holy Spirit, and if we did that, that we would be a great witness in a fallen world of Christ's love and grace and forgiveness. Jesus saw the need to pray for his disciples and for us. Let us also recognize that same need and be in prayer for each other as a church body here, but also be in prayer for the church of Jesus Christ around the world, that there would be unity in thought and action so that the message of God's love would go out to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Jesus saw the need for prayer. So as we wrap up our message time and prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table here together, let's follow his example. Let's go to the throne of grace together right now as a church family and lift up those who are serving the Lord here and overseas, just as Jesus lifted us up to the Father in his prayer that we just looked at today. And as we pray, let us also prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table together in unity and receive the grace of God through the holy sacrament of communion. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you took time in your last hours on earth to stop and to pray for us. What a wonderful example that is to us. Lord, I pray for our church body here that we would be unified in our faith, in our direction moving forward, and in our mission to spread the good news of the gospel to the world where we live. I also pray for your church around the world, that they would be one, just as you and the Father are one, and that your word would go out through your church to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Unite us, Lord, in your love. Consecrate us for your service. Sanctify us in your presence so that we can be used by you for your honor and glory. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts to come to your holy table this morning, may we always remember the sacrifice that you made so that we could be forgiven of our sins, be set free from bondage, and have the promise of eternal life with you one day in heaven. Thank you for your wonderful gift of grace to us that we receive together through your holy body and blood. And it is in your precious name that we pray. Amen.